I don't know about you, but other times when you, those of you who read Bibles, when you discover something new that you've never noticed before or something you've forgotten about. It happened this week, and it happened when I was preparing this sermon as well. I realized this week something I'd forgotten about. Do you know when Pontius Pilate was trying Jesus, his wife came up to him, and I'd forgotten all about that. His wife said, had a bad dream. She had a bit of a nightmare. He said, this man is innocent. Don't have anything to do with it. I'd completely forgotten about it. Why on earth didn't he listen to him? Why did he not listen? I mean, I always listen to my wife. Never take any notice, but I thought I'd get in before she did. But the sermon this morning, I have to admit, I never really thought about it too much. We're coming up to Easter. It's only seemed like yesterday. It was Christmas. It's now Easter already, nearly. And next week is Palm Sunday. And have you ever thought about what happens before Palm Sunday? We get this, the palm branches and Jesus coming to Jerusalem, but how did he get there? And I thought, started looking and thinking, well, what happened? And to my amazement, I started looking and started searching. And I started Luke's gospel and I started flicking back and back and back and back. Must be here somewhere. And I got all the... Remember, there's 24 chapters in Luke. And I got back and found in Luke chapter 9, yes, that's where Easter starts, in Luke chapter 9. Ooh, that's a surprise. A surprise to me, anyhow. And let me read to you the beginning of Luke chapter 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. So, is that for real? Seriously. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, that's the ascension. So the time is approaching for Jesus to go back into heaven, starts in Luke chapter 9. So this whole chunk, this whole really important part of Scripture starts in Luke chapter 9. So this really important part of Jesus' death, Jesus' trial, death, resurrection, and ascension starts in Luke chapter 9. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So this morning we're going to be looking at the little bit of the journey, where Jesus goes from Capernaum to the Mount of Olives. And I've got a little map here to show you. Probably can't see it that well because we could do with a really enormous screen. One church I led, it was 30 foot long. That would have been brilliant on a 30 foot screen. There you go, Brian. Can we have a nice big 30 foot screen? It'll cost you a few £1,000, but never mind. It's only money, isn't it? These work very well until somebody decides they want a nice big map and there's no way you can squeeze anything in, is it? But you get the idea. Capernaum, I need about six pair of hands, but if you can look right at the top, it begins. That's the Sea of Galilee at the top. There's Capernaum at the top. There's Nazareth, the next place down, sat a little dot on its own. And you run down through that little thin bit of blue line, that's the Sea of Jordan. Down at the bottom's the Dead Sea. Somewhere there, I'm not pointing to one, I'm sorry, I'm ignoring you people on the outside and the people at the back. At the bottom, the Dead Sea, there's Jericho, and at the very bottom is Jerusalem. Over the right-hand side is the Mediterranean Sea. And if you keep hearing about from the river to the sea, Mediterranean Sea, River Jordan. So from the river to the sea to the Jordan, where they're talking about let's eradicate the Jewish people or Israel, that's what they're talking about, all right? So if you hear it in the news, it's that's the sea and the river, that's the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. But anyhow, so Jesus does this little walk, a mere 106 miles. Oh, and it's hilly. The highest bit was about at least 2,000 feet. Now, if I go on a walk, or one that's a bit hilly and a bit rough, out come the boots, at least two pairs of socks, and because I'm getting old, if it gets a bit hilly and a bit rough, out come the walking poles as well, because the knees getting a bit shot. Yeah, we take care of ourselves. Oh, and loads of water bottles, rucksack. You make sure we take plenty of water and probably something to eat as well, but particularly water. Sandals those days. It's rough. And Jesus had to walk 200, at least 200, and it went away around about way because it was probably a lot more than that. Okay, so Jesus goes on this journey. Jesus had a calling. Jesus had an important calling. So we have the next slide, please. Firstly, he was called to be saviour. And he was called... Sorry, the red doesn't show up very well. It shows up really well in the back one, not in the front ones. He was called to be saved. That was his primary calling. In the beginning of Matthew and Luke, there are a number of verses that come up. A saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 19 says this, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Matthew, the birth narratives. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Isaiah chapter 52. I'll read it a bit more, but later on. To be his calling, to be lifted up, poured out unto life, and his life unto death, he bore the sins of many. And it goes on, and we'll read it a bit later on. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. That's some calling. That is a staggering calling. No one else in this world has ever had a calling or a mission like that. He is called to be the Savior. Right from the word go. From the Old Testament, from his birth, throughout his life. His calling was to save people from their sins. That is the calling of Jesus. His primary calling. His calling was to give his life. His calling was to die for you and for me. There is no higher calling. There has never been a higher calling than the calling of Jesus. And Jesus set out on this journey from Capernaum knowing that calling. He was to be the Savior. He was to endure immense suffering. There's a lot more detail in other places and how detailed that suffering was to be. No bones would be broken. He would be offered vinegar. He would be buried with the rich in a tomb. Joseph Arimathea's tomb, which was given, it was amongst the rich people. Very detailed in the Old Testament. He was told the humiliation and pain that he was to endure. That was his primary calling. He was given a second calling as well. Another additional part of his calling was to minister. And we could have the next slide. He was given another responsibility, was to minister and to heal. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, we read this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said that of himself. A quotation from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus came. And Jesus stood up in the synagogue and read those words. He read those words of himself. That was his other task, was to proclaim the good news. To heal people, his second task. How did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond? Well, he was obedient. He was committed. How do we respond? How do we respond to God's calling? Other people responded in different ways. The Bible is full of people who were called. Remember Jonah? How did Jonah? God said, "Go to Nineveh." How did Jonah respond when God called him to go to Nineveh? He ran away. He didn't just run away. He ran away in the opposite direction. He couldn't go in any further direction. Nineveh, that's dangerous. That I know. I'll go to Tarshish. Yeah. What about Moses? When God called Moses, what did Moses do? Yeah, what send somebody else. Yeah, what were his excuses? Any idea what Moses' excuses were? You speak. I couldn't speak, yeah. I'm not up to the job. Yeah, no, it's not good enough. Not very good. So God said, okay, I'll send you your big brother Aaron. He can speak. Needed someone to come and hold his hand. yeah, not so good. And there are others too, and people who struggled along the way. Gideon, well, I'm not sure you're really speaking God. If this is true, and he stuck his fleece down, and then he, oh, well, we're still not sure, and he had to turn it the other way up. And we can all be a bit like that, can't we? Because although we can say, oh, Jonah, let's be honest, we'd be just as bad, wouldn't we? And we're probably all like Moses. Are you really not up to it, Lord? Who, me? Nah, I can't speak. I couldn't do that. But how did Jesus respond? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? How did Jesus go? Well, Jesus' responsibility was to save people from their sins. And we read in Luke chapter 9, what did he do? He set out, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. No hesitation. He kept going. He went willingly to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 13. The Pharisees, not really quite sure what their motivation was. But they warned him. He had an encounter with some Pharisees. Luke chapter 13. And in Luke chapter 13, at that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. They gave him a warning. But no. He said, in any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He knew where he had to die. His resolution was total. His obedience was total. He knew where he had to die, when he had to die. In verse 32, he says, on the third day, I will reach my goal. His resolution was absolute. He knew when he had to die, where he had to die. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, he was obedient even to death. Let me read you the passage. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. He was willing to be obedient to death on a cross. In chapter 17, again we're reminded that Jesus continued along his way to Jerusalem. In chapter 18, in verse 31, still continuing on this journey, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and said, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that was written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Sadly, the disciples didn't have a clue what he was talking about. They didn't understand it. His meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Jesus knew exactly what he was letting himself in for. And he still carried on the road to Jerusalem. He still carried on. That is staggering, isn't it? Jesus did that for you and me. He carried on the road, knowing exactly what he was letting himself in for. I don't know how you and I would react if we knew we were facing certain death. I think that would be all-consuming. It would take over our lives. And yet Jesus carried on his ministry. He taught and he equipped and prepared. And in Luke chapter, the rest of these chapters, these nine chapters, he took opportunity for other things. He had opportunity. He gave the opportunity to the 72. Chapter 10, he appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He gave opportunity for others to learn and to grow and to share the good news. He sent out the 72. He taught people about the cost of following Jesus. The disciples already knew that following Jesus was dangerous. They also knew something of the cost. But at least twice he did teaching on the cost of following Jesus. It explicitly tells his followers the cost of following him. In fact, let me read you the little bit of those. As they were walking along the road, in verse 57, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And they all came very excuses of what to do. But Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of God." And the other one, chapter 14, talks about priorities, about families being priority. And Jesus said, "No, your priority is, number one priority is following me." There are various other teaching that Jesus did, and there's a whole stack of different areas of teaching. I mean, that's quite a lot of teaching. Bear in mind, this probably may have been only a week or so before Jesus' death, and he still has time to stop and pause, and a piece of teaching here and a bit of teaching there. Talked about the Good Samaritan, talked about prayer, talked about shining your light, guarding against riches, worry, warning division, warning to repent, faith, accepting Jesus, the parables of the lost. He taught those parables a lot in this period. The shrewd manager, law, divorce, sin. He had a talk with the rich young ruler, talk about responsibility. He got a lot in that period. We know also, from part of that, going through these chapters, do go away and read these chapters. That's the problem with so much. You can't get everything in, at least unless you want me to talk all day. I'll happily stay and talk to you all day, but I'm not sure it would go down too well. It probably wouldn't fit on the internet as well if I talked all day. But yeah, go away and read them. Let God speak to you about them, because this is just skipping over the whole lot. He also talked about his death and resurrection. He talked about his return. He talked about eternity. And he also spent time challenging the Pharisees and encouraging the people. There was a lot of teaching crammed into these chapters. He didn't just say, "And Wallace, I'm going to die and get woe is me." No, his focus was upon telling people about Jesus, telling people about himself, encouraging, teaching. He also showed compassion in chapter 11. He drove out a demon. He healed a crippled woman. He killed a crippled woman in the synagogue. Ooh, that incurred the wrath of one or two. Weren't terribly happy about that. Because that goes against the Pharisees. Oof, you can't heal somebody on a Sabbath. But no, Jesus had compassion. He did a healing at the Pharisee's house. He healed 10 lepers. He accepted the children. Luke chapter 18, he had time for the children. He healed a blind beggar, received sight. And then there was, just as he was getting towards Jerusalem, Jericho. Remember that map going down through? As you get close to Jerusalem, there's Jericho. Who was it, Jericho? Zacchaeus, as he approached Jericho. Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. We're not that keen on tax collectors these days because taxes have to be paid. And if you go to the shop, you have to pay VAT. Wherever you go, they'll find a way of collecting taxes, but they're even less popular in those days because they took advantage. An outcast. Jesus cared for the outcast, including Zacchaeus. And Jesus announced when he sought to go to Zacchaeus, he said, "I've come to seek..." Let me just read it, shall I? Luke 19, verse 9. "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Having already taught the people the three stories of the lost, he then puts into action and comes and to seek and save the lost, i.e. Zacchaeus. Jesus had time for people. And bear in mind, what does this? Anyone know what the last verse of John's Gospel says? You see, Florin's been learning his theology, you see. Many other things. So what the accounts that we have in the Gospels are only a sample of what Jesus did. Because John says in that verse in the end of John's Gospel, because all the books, there wouldn't be enough space in all the books to write them down. So although I've given you a very rapid list of things that Jesus did in this journey, he certainly did a lot more. It's just there's not enough time to write them down, and not enough space to write them down. So when Jesus is caring for these people, showing compassion for them, he healed at least 14 people. There were probably more people he healed. He probably did a lot more teaching. Some of the teaching might have been things that added in. There were probably other things Jesus taught. He still spent time for people. He spent time with people. Jesus carried on in his hour of need, his hours of need, his days of need, walking that long journey to Jerusalem. He still had time for people. He still cared for people. He carried out the task that he was given to do. But he carried on with his primary calling, that to seek and to save the lost, to be the salvation, to be our salvation. Jesus was resolute in going to Jerusalem. He was obedient to his call. His whole life was destined. He was destined to die. He knew he was on a mission. He did not waver, despite knowing the sheer amount of suffering. He did it for you, and he did it for me. Jesus showed compassion. One of the things he did, he showed compassion for the people of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 13, he showed his care for Jerusalem. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. He actually wept. I know Andy's not going to speak on this because I asked him about it. He actually wept over Jerusalem because they did not know what would bring him peace, or what would bring them peace, because they did not recognize the time of his coming. And I would ask, maybe there's someone here. Do you have peace? That was a silly thing to do, wasn't it? Let's try and just carry on walking this way. That's not the first time I've walked over a lead. Do you have peace? Have you recognized for yourself that Jesus is your Savior? That Jesus has died for your sins? Do you know the Easter message for yourself? That Jesus died for you? Is it troubling you? Come and talk to us. Go talk to Florin, he's friendlier than me. He'd be delighted to talk to you. Barge in, whoever he's talking, doesn't matter, just go and talk to him. More than anything, everyone will understand. They won't mind, whatever it is, however urgent it is. If you want to know Jesus for yourself, you go and talk to Florin and just buttonhole him. Everything else, nothing else matters, all right? Or talk to one of the leaders, or you can talk to me. If you're really desperate, talk to me. Because that's the most important thing. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, Jesus followed his calling. What about your calling? Have you missed your calling? Do you know what your calling is? Are you ready to be obedient? Am I ready to be obedient? Think about it. What's God saying to you? God's looking now deep inside of you. I had a chest x-ray this week. It's one of these things where the GP thinks, we better be careful, better check just in case, you know. The thing about his chest x-ray, they can look right inside, have a look, see your heart and the lungs, and oh yeah, we can have a look, oh that's fine, sorry. But God's like that. God can see deep inside of you. He can see right inside of you now. What's God saying? What can God see? What needs to be put right? Does God see someone who's looking for their calling, found their calling, needs to respond to what Jesus has done? I wonder. Some of you wonder, let me talk to the under 40s. Those are your teens and 20s and 30s. There comes a time, maybe even now, where that baton has to be passed on. Maybe some of the older people are taking on just too much, or maybe released to do new things. Maybe that baton needs to be handed on. The pastor baton has been handed on. Florin's got that. But maybe there are other batons that need to be handed on. Hey, you think, well, I can't take things on. I'm too young. Perhaps you're doing a Moses. I can't speak. Oh, no, I can't do that. But is God calling you to do something inside the church, outside the church, in the neighborhood? What's God saying to you? What's God saying? What's God calling you to do? What's God calling me to do? Sometimes it's starting little and moving on. I started doing things when I was 7. Little things. Putting up hymn numbers. Washing up communion glasses. I was leading Sunday school class by the time I was 15 on my own. Bunch of little lads. They were fun. But you can do stuff. I was in church leadership when I was 21. When I'm too young. What's God saying to you? Let's pray. And I want us to allow God to examine our hearts and say what our response is to the cross of Jesus. And allow God's Holy Spirit to speak. Father God, above all, we thank you for Jesus. Father, hearts are just staggered by the sheer cost of what Jesus has done. That Jesus was obedient to death, even death upon a cross. Father, we think about the suffering that Jesus endured, the pain and humiliation upon that cross. Yet he knew what he was to endure his whole life. He knew his scripture. He knew the words of Isaiah and elsewhere. And he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And yet he wasn't distracted. He still had time for people to share, to have compassion and to teach, and to teach the good news. Thank you that Jesus was obedient to that call, to that mission. Father, I pray for anyone here who've yet to respond to that good news of salvation. Lord, I pray now that you may minister to those people now. Lord, for all of us, may we know what our calling is. And Lord, if we don't know our calling, Lord, speak to our hearts now by your Holy Spirit. Help us to respond. Give courage. Lord, I pray for those who are younger, who are learning and discovering. Lord, give them zeal. Thank you for their zeal and energy. Lord, give wisdom, we pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Lead us and guide us into the future, we pray. Lord, you've got exciting times ahead for all of us. Lord, we know that following Jesus can be costly. Help us to be ready, that whatever you call us to do, that we may be obedient to that call. In Jesus' precious name, amen.